We'll see you again. Let's take our Bibles and open to Romans chapter 7, where we were in Sunday school. We began in verse 1 in Sunday school and continue to teach. I would encourage you to come to both services. They're designed to go together, and you can get the full benefit of the teaching and time in the Word of God as we study it. Good to see Angelo back there. He, I believe, walked in. Thank you for joining us today. All right. Let's go. We were in Romans chapter 7, and we had finished up about verse 12, talking about how the law is not evil. Just one comment on the missionary video. Medical missions can play a very helpful role in carrying out mission work for Christ overseas. Medical missions is not the end, it is the means. Okay, the end is planting churches. That's the goal of it, and a good medical missions team will help you come in, help you go into an area, be able to gather a group of people who normally wouldn't gather and allow you to preach to them and possibly see some saved and plant the seeds of a church. It can be a very good opportunity to do that, and so I would encourage you to pray for people like that if you have those skills, doctor or nursing skills or whatever. You can participate in those things. It's a great way to do some short-term missionary work, assistance work in that. And it can be very, very helpful. I want to say something, this is a little bit of a negative comment, but I see advertised a lot these short-term missionary trips. Folks, that's good to introduce somebody to that, but missions is accomplished long-term. It's long-term. It's somebody going and staying. Not staying for a year, not staying for 2 years, but staying for years to build a work, to build a church. And so we want to be praying for missionaries to come and surrender to do that and stay. You just don't go in for a few weeks and preach the gospel and leave. You have to stay there and develop people and work with them. Often, many places see missionaries come through a lot. I think of Uganda, Sub-Saharan Africa. Those have been mission fields for years, and so they've had missionaries come and go almost to the point where it's a business for some, and you need to go and be able to stay because they're going to see if you stay. They're going to see if you stay and are willing to work with them and go through life with them. And so keep in prayer for those things as well. But medical missions can get you introduced. Introduce Kidney and be a tremendous help to people who may not even have access to a couple of aspirin. Okay, so it can be a big, big help. All right, Romans chapter 7, we were talking about the role of the law. Since believers are saved by grace and grace alone, and what I mean by that, we are saved when we stop trying to save ourselves and put our faith only in what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. In other words, I no longer go to God and say, God, well, I've done this or I've done that. I've had a pretty good life. You know, I didn't kill anybody, whatever. I don't go to God on that basis justifying myself. I don't say, okay, I believe in Jesus' death on the cross that he died for my sins, but I also did this. Lord, I went to church. Lord, I was baptized. I was basically a good person. No, I don't add anything to the work of Jesus Christ. Because I acknowledge that it's Christ and Christ alone who is able to accomplish the work that God the Father requires. And so part of being saved is repenting of whatever I was trusting in. Okay? In other words, you can't say, I'm going to continue to practice whatever I'm going to practice, but I'm going to add Jesus to it. No. If I was trusting in myself, or just trusting in religion, part of repenting for my salvation is saying, God, I acknowledge I was wrong. That is not the way I come to you. And I was wrong to think that way and depend upon that. That's repenting of my work and saying, I'm going to put my faith only in the work that Jesus did to save my soul. And then his resurrection to show that God accepted that sacrifice. And that allows me to be saved. Now, so we were talking about, well, what role then does the law have? The natural question if you have the Ten Commandments and the other parts of God's law, what role does it have? If it's not the way of salvation, what purpose does it serve? Is it evil because of what it does? It doesn't cause me not to be saved, but is it evil because it only defeats me? It's God's standard just identifies where I always fall short. And so is it evil because of that? And so that's what he's answering here. The believer is not under the law because we're what? Dead to the law. We talked about that in Sunday school. We're dead to it. In other words, we don't have any more relationship with the law as a way of righteousness. But I am alive to Christ, and that's where I should put my focus. Seeking to please my Lord and Savior, following Him. So, the law came in, and it helped me understand that I was a sinner. It helped me identify sin in my life. Now, in the next part we're going to look at, did the law cause my death? Did it not only identify sin in my life, but did it cause me to die spiritually? And he's going to answer this question. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? So, it tells us, no, the law is not the cause of my spiritual death. All it did was reveal what I was. Does anybody know a lazy person? Perhaps you're a lazy person. But do you know? I saw that. Looks like we got some counseling right after the service here. Amen? Okay. So, how do you know somebody's lazy? Well, it's only compared to somebody who's not. Okay? Now, the person who's not lazy comes in, works hard, does a good job, finishes what they start, so forth and so on. Do they make the other person lazy? No. All they do is, by a higher standard, reflect what the low standard is. A hard worker is not bad. Still, some people want to make you feel good. They're like, why are you doing the extra mile? Come on, we're going to get paid the same, whether we do this today or tomorrow. What is it? Chill, man. No, that is not how we do this. The hard worker only reflects that this other person is not a hard worker. The law does not cause me to become a sinner and bring about the penalty of sin upon me. The law only reveals that I'm a sinner. It only shows that I fall short. That's what the law does. Okay? So, since that's the case, the law is not evil. I'm evil. The law is good. It reflects God's standards, but it helps me understand that I'm sinful. Now, notice there in verse 13, let's look at a phrase again. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become, look at that adjective there, exceeding sinful. See, we're willing to acknowledge. I've really never met anybody that said, I'm all good. Everybody will agree with you that they fall short of the mark, that they do wrong. Nobody will argue that, no, I've never done wrong. I'm perfect. I'm good. Everybody will agree to that. But that's a far cry from where you need to be in order to get saved. Because to be saved, you need to understand just how sinful you really are. And so God's law reflects that. It helps me understand, no, I didn't just fall short in one commandment. I didn't just fall short in two commandments. If there are 10 commandments, I have broken just about all 10. I'm not bad. I'm really bad. In fact, I'm not really bad. I'm really sinful. And that's where we have to get in order to understand why we need to be saved. That's sobering, isn't it? What does that? Does my hanging around you, with you help me understand I'm exceedingly sinful? No, because you're just like me. And so I, by hanging around with people, I don't understand how bad I am. I might understand that I might be better than you or I might be worse than you, but I don't understand really how bad I am. Because the standard then is each other. But when I compare myself to God and what He says via His law, His commands, then I realize, wow, I might be okay when compared to everyone else, but when I compare myself to God, I'm just way off. I'm way off. And that ought to drive me to a hopeless situation. It ought to become hopeless for me so that I go, I've got a problem and I need a fix. I need a fix. What was it? If you go back to chapter 3, go back to chapter 3, verse 20. In fact, beginning of verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Okay, so those that are under the law, or those that are using God's standards, if you will, or some moral standard of right and wrong, it helps us understand that we're guilty. It says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, when I compare myself to God, as far as me talking about how good I am, I ought to just shut up. And stop trying to tell God how good I am. I am to be quiet and listen to God's solution to my problem. That's the purpose of the law. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Justified means to be declared righteous. There shall no flesh be declared righteous in His sight. Whose sight? God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law helped teach me my need. That's why I got the knowledge of how sinful I really am. And that I'm in a desperate situation because unless something happens, I am going to have to pay the penalty of my sin. And God says, I can't do it. He will send me there for it, but the penalty will never end because that's how wicked sin is. So, it truly leaves us, the law leaves us with the position of, well, what to do? What to do? Let's continue to read. He tells us eventually. For we know that the law is spiritual, verse 14, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now he's going to get into a well-known passage of Scripture, and we often take this passage of saying, this just shows us the frustration of the Christian life. But that's not its purpose. Paul was not writing in order, God through Paul was not writing to let us know, hey, the Christian life can be frustrating sometimes. He was helping us understand the way out of the frustration. So let's begin in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I would do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter into discussing this passage, help us to understand it as we go through it and finish up with it. Help us understand the way of deliverance that you're bringing us to as we study this. Father, it just speaks to the normal condition of the believer in the sense of focusing on the right things to seek this victory that we have in Christ. Help us, Father, through this time, be pointed in the right direction. And I pray, Father, that would help some who perhaps are struggling with this issue as they might get their eyes focused in the right place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's go back and do this because it is written in a clear way. You do have to follow the grammar and you have to follow. I notice sometimes when I ask people to read the Bible, they ignore the grammar. It's a race from start to finish. And you do that, you're going to miss the meaning of a lot of Scripture. That grammar, those commas, those periods, those beginning of sentences are in there for a reason. It helps us understand the thought. And so that's why I tried to read it the way I did. But let's go back to verse 15. Paul is saying, for that which I do, meaning how I actually live, for that which I do, I allow not. Meaning, I don't plan on it. For that which I do, I don't plan on it. But what I would, in other words, what I want to do, for what I would, that do I not. I don't do it. What I do, I don't plan on it. It's not what I want. But that what I want, I don't do. It's not about as far as being a Christian. But what I hate, that do I. The very thing I don't want to do is what I do. So he's starting to acknowledge a conflict here. He says, what I do, meaning when I fail as a believer, when I live carnally as a Christian, that's not what I'm planning on. That's not what I allow for, but I do it. And that what I want to do, I don't do it. Do you understand? Have any of you ever found yourself in this situation doing something where you go, I know this isn't what Jesus wants me to do. Am I the only one who's ever been in that situation? I know I'm not. But I also know how God wants me to be sometimes. Sometimes I'll hear a message or I'll be reading in the Bible and God will convict my heart about sin. And it'll be about, Alan, you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. You're not being wise in the things you're choosing here. And I'll go, that's right. I don't mean to be doing this. I desire to do something else, but I end up doing what I don't want to do. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Okay? So if I'm doing what I don't think I ought to do, and the law helps me identify that, the law is helping me. It's good. I agree with God that the law is good, but it's identifying sin, which is the purpose behind the law. It's identifying sin for me. Verse 17, now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay, this is an important doctrinal truth here. We are not born into this world as humans that are good who will do bad things. We are not born good and we just make some bad choices along the way. We are born with a sin nature. Okay? So the problem is, it's not that I do bad things. That's the symptom. The issue is that I have a sin nature. And it is prone to do bad things. And so if I am depending on living the Christian life outside of following Christ and really keeping my eyes focused on Him, then I'm going to seek to be living it in my own strength, which we're going to be told is in my flesh, in which dwelleth no good thing. Okay? So, I'm born with a sin nature. I am prone to sin. Just left to my own self, I will choose sin more often than not. Doesn't mean I'm not capable of doing some good things here and there. But these are not good things up to God's standard. These are good things relative to humanity. So I can do some good things, but I have a sin nature, and that is the problem. The problem is not that I'm a good person who does some bad things on occasion. Biblically, God says, I am a bad person who does bad things because I'm a bad person. Okay? I have a nature like that. Now, do you see the problem? That being true, do you see the problem with just trying to reform yourself? If you're trying to reform yourself and do better than you are doing before, if you want to do good and you're trying to change and stop doing bad things, you're trying to do that with a fallen nature. You're trying to accomplish something good with something bad. Your sin nature cannot do the good that you would want to do that God shows you to do. Okay? Because it's not capable of it. That's where many of us Christians live. We're not wanting to go far enough into our Christian life to really develop this relationship with God. So we read Scripture, we hear a verse there, hear a verse there, and we listen to something, and it speaks to us and say, I need to improve on that. And you only seek to do it within your own self. Okay, I'm going to read my Bible more often. So maybe you start to get up a little earlier in the morning, or you stay up a little later in the evening, or you take your Bible with you to work, and you read it at lunch, or something like that. But then, all of a sudden, you find out that gets you for a little bit, but then you find out you're falling into the old ways again. Whatever it may be. And your own strength was not enough to deliver you from that sin, that struggle, or keep you in the right path. And God knows that's your situation. And what He's wanting you to do is realize you can't do it. So Dan, he's down here and he's wanting to do right. Remember, don't sit up front if you don't want to be an example. So Dan, he's trying to do right. He goes okay for a while, and then he falls back into where the struggle was. He says, Pastor, I'm trying. And you want to say, well, Dan, quit trying. Let's talk about what Jesus wants for you, what Jesus wants for your life, and what He wants you to do. And so now you're reading your Bible because Jesus wants you to know His Word, because it's in His Word that you're going to find out more about Jesus. You might come to me and say, Pastor, I don't know my wife. I don't know Ariel. I don't know her at all. And so I start to talk to him. I say, Dan, I say, do you spend any time with her? No, I don't. I just go to work, and when I come home, I go into another room and I do whatever, play video or whatever. I go into another room and, so I don't see her until we get into bed at night, and I give her a kiss goodnight, and that's it. I said, Dan, I think we found part of the problem. Because if you're going to develop a relationship with your wife, you have to spend time with her. Sometimes in understanding relationships in life, often we think as parents, as kids, and I know as dads with kids, Often the dads are the ones working outside the home, but whoever it may be, you go, you buy into this phrase, well, it's not quantity of time I spend with my child, but it's quality time. There's an element of truth to that, but really, parents, let me help you out. Your kids measure your love for them by quantity time. Are you there? So do we in relationships. Elizabeth and myself, and myself and my Lord. First of all, am I just spending time? So, we get with Dan, and he starts spending more time with Oriel. I said, well, how's it working out? He said, well, Pastor, I go there, she is there, and I sit there with her, but nothing's really happening. I said, Dan, are you talking to her? Well, no, we don't talk, but we are together. I said, well, Dan, is she talking to you? Well, I guess so, but you know, I'm really not listening. Dan, I think I understand your problem. It's good that you're with her, but you've got to be talking to her. Okay, all right. So I check back in a week and say, Dan, how's it going? He says, you know, Pastor, it's just, it's not really improving. Now, this isn't their relationship. They walked 16 miles together yesterday, I found out. Who walked 16 miles? But they did. They did. So this must be good, you know? So, all right. So we're having some fun with this exam. So we get back together. I say, Dan, are you spending time in her presence? Yes, I'm doing that. Are you talking? Oh, yes, I am. I'm just talking constantly to her. I'm just talking constantly to her. And so I said, well, Dan, I think I know your problem. I said, Dan, it's good that you're in her presence, and it's good that you're talking to her, but are you listening to her when she talks? Oh, I'm supposed to do that? Well, yeah. Yeah, you when she talks, you listen. In fact, the better rule of thumb is here, you talk less and listen more and see what she has to say. And then you start doing some of that echo talking that was brought up, you know, you just make sure you're understanding her. And so finally, we get that worked out, and I see him a week later, I said, how's it doing? Well, you know, Pastor, it's actually starting to work out. We're spending time together. We're in each other's presence. We're talking some to each other, and we're listening to each other. And I'm starting to get to know my wife. I'm finding out all sorts of things. There you go. Why don't you think that's true? Not true of God? Are you in time, spending time in His presence? Are you talking to Him? Are you listening to Him? Because He's written you this letter, and it covers a lot of ground for believers. It's really not written to the unsaved to give some information to the unsaved in order that they might believe, but most of it written here is to believers. Are you listening? Are you showing you heard by following what He has for you? See, that's what you have to appreciate about Christianity. You got saved, and God gave you a new man, made you a new man, a new creature, and He's given you the Holy Spirit to help understand. But that Holy Spirit does not bring wisdom without study. You do not gain wisdom, you do not gain maturity in Christ by not studying His Word. The Holy Spirit will use what you put in, but it will not put in what you haven't learned. Let's continue to see what Paul has to say here. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, I want to do good, but I don't know how to do it. For the good that I, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So, we find out something here. We find out that there's something in us that is fighting this. There's something in me that's fighting this desire to do good. And it's my flesh. It's to let my body and my fleshly mind would desire. And it counters, goes right against what God would have me do. He said, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, if we would only wake up to that. That when we learn something from the Word of God and want to put it into practice in my life, that's that good. But we're going to need to appreciate our nature, our fallen nature is going to resist it. I can't just come to the conclusion I need to do better. I need to appreciate that when I step out to do better, I need to already have a plan for dealing with my old nature that's going to fight it. Have you been through, if you've driven out the main aisle, you've probably gone out the back road there, you've probably seen the old gun emplacements from World War II. There are a couple of them along the way there, and you can see others if you travel in Sicily and things like that. Why were they built? Why were they built there? Because there was something about where they were located that covered an avenue of approach that the enemy would come. And that position in that place gave whoever was occupying it, say the Germans or the Italians at the time, the best field of view, the best coverage they could to help deal with the advance of the enemy. And so they built something there in order of prayer. They couldn't guarantee that that was where the enemy was going to come, but it was a reasonable thought. We as Christians, when we start to understand what God would have us do and what He had for us, we would need to appreciate that we are going to get attacked, if you will. Our flesh is going to fight us when we want to put into practice what God has for us. And so, understanding that, even using some of our military training folks, I go, I'm going to prepare for the enemy's response. If I'm stepping out to do this, then I need to be ready for somebody to counter it, something to counter it. And so I need to put into place things that help me accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. We were talking about coming to church and Sunday school, just using that as an example, something we can all universally as believers understand that God wants us to do, and He's designed the local church for us. Okay? Then if I come under conviction that I need to be at all the services, and biblically you do, I need to put into place plans that allow that to happen. I remember Elizabeth and I, we used to be inconsistent in coming to church. And what we, when we got into Heritage Baptist Church, our first independent Baptist church there in Woodbridge, Virginia, the first year we were inconsistent, not so much on Sunday nights. It would come Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights maybe and things like this. But we started to realize that the church, things were happening in the church that we felt like, wow, we missed out on this because we weren't there. And I had a very large core group of people that came together regularly and that we were missing out on things that God had for us. And so that started changing. We came under conviction we needed to be there. So then it became a matter of changing our way of life to support us getting there. It wasn't just good enough to go, oh, we need to be there and really start to believe that, but we had to alter how we lived to make sure we would get there when we needed to be there. Now, that's common sense, isn't it? That's not a deep spiritual truth. That's common sense. Then why is it so hard? Because your flesh doesn't like it. Some of you might be sitting here right now who struggle with being consistent to the services. And you might go, Pastor, I really don't enjoy what you're saying now. But here's the thing. I can take the Bible and demonstrate to you that God designed the church for you to be here. But you can't take the Bible and show me that God designed you to be away from church. And so what's going on? It's not pleasant to get corrected, to have biblical correction, teaching and correction from the pulpit. So your flesh fights it, doesn't it? Yeah. What to do? How do you deal with that? Realizing your flesh is going to fight it. We had a Volkswagen pop-top camper, okay? And we would use that to travel on the weekends sometimes. We'd go camping on the weekends, go out on Friday, come back on Sunday. And we really enjoyed it. There was a little place outside of Sperryville, Virginia, a little campground, basic campground we loved going to. And Stuart was a young age. He was a toddler, and we'd just have fun sitting around the fire at night, and we could all fit in the camper real comfortably. And we enjoyed that. Problem. If we're going to go to church on Sundays, we can't be out camping on Sunday. So we had to change. We had to stop going camping. And if we did, we were just out on Friday, back on Saturday. So we could be there for church on Sunday. We couldn't put in that which was good until we also dealt with that which was hindering us from doing that which was good. Unless you just like living in this world of feeling guilty all the time because you're not doing what God wants you to do and you go back and forth feeling bad about it, that's not the Christian life. But many people read this passage and go, okay, this just describes my Christian walk. Yeah, it's because you're remaining as a babe. You're not maturing to where God wants you to be. He didn't save you to make you miserable, to make you guilt-ridden. He saved you to start to enjoy all the blessings of the faith, all the blessings of a walk with Him. But until you deal with some of these things that are holding you back, you can't experience that. And so here He's letting us know how to deal with these things and what to recognize as we mature in the faith. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's what we were just talking about. I realize that when I want to do good, biblically good, then I'm going to find that something is fighting me. Evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Boy, I so identify with that. I understand. I can read the Bible. The Bible is not hard to understand and believe. Well, it's hard to believe. It's not hard to understand. I can read it and I can understand it. I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I can be with Him eternally if I put my faith in Him and walk with Him. I can understand there's a tribulation and a thousand year reign of Christ and new heaven and new earth. I can understand that it is better to walk close to Him than by what I just read. That's easy. But boy, when it comes to putting it into the practice in my life, boom, I run up against a wall. Why? It's me. I'm the problem. My nature's the problem. And I got to get out of the way. so that God can fill that gap with His Word, more teaching and more trusting. Just go back to Romans chapter 5 very quickly. I briefly mentioned in Sunday school, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there it is. Being saved by faith, I now am in a state of peace with God. In this sense, prior to my salvation, I was God's enemy. He was my enemy. But once I was saved, I had peace with Him. That was settled. Verse 2, by whom, the Lord Jesus Christ is, who is referring to, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. In other words, because I'm saved now, I'm at peace with God, and I have access by faith into His presence. All the promises that He makes for believers are mine, and I can just relax and enjoy all this and hope of the glory of God, that God's going to be able to do this. It's going to be to His glory. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope making not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, I understand the promises of God out there. I understand that I want them, and as I put myself in a position to start to have them realized in my life, I find that I'm resisted to that. That something is resisting, and it is me. Yet if I will go through it, I can read verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience hope. That can be mine. Christian, can you say that about your walk with God? Can you say patience means endurance? Can you say how you are responding to the trials and tribulations of this life, sometimes dealing with sin issues, just as often dealing with just the trials of life? I'm married and the challenges that married bring. I have a job, the challenges that a job brings. I have health issues, the challenges that health issues bring. All the trials and tribulations of life. Are you letting those be used to get you to the place where you have developed endurance in walking with God, and experience in walking with God, and hope in the sure promises of God? Or every time things get tough, do you stop trying to do it God's way and you cut off your opportunity to develop endurance? When I joined the Marine Corps, we had to run 3 miles for our test. To get 100%, you had to run it in 18 minutes or less. And then, of course, there was a limit where if you didn't go fast enough, you'd fail. When I first got to OCS, I ran it. The first time I ran it, I was a rabbit. I ran it in 27 minutes and some odd seconds. I was just barely survived it. But after 10 weeks, the Marine Corps controlling my diet and giving me lots of exercise outdoors, I ran it in 19 minutes and 27 seconds. Best time I'd ever run it in. What happened? What if I had gone home the second week, said, nothing to this, not that they would let you go home, but what if I'd said, I don't want to play anymore, and went home and got out and ran that 3 miles? Do you think I would have done 19 minutes and 27 seconds? No. You had to do the whole thing. I never would have developed the endurance to run it with that time had I quit. Folks, this is a lot like the Christian life. We struggle, we stay at the same basic level of immaturity, if you will, and we don't grow because we stop applying the Christian way of living to the challenges of life. And all of a sudden, we have all our excuses. Pastor, I can't live like a Christian at work. I mean, if they saw me behave like a Christian at work, I'd never get promoted, they'd tease me in the shop, da-da-da-da. Or my wife, she doesn't want me to lead her. She is not interested in following Christ. You know, I can't lead the home. I can't be the man at home, or vice versa. The wife is trying to walk with the Lord, struggling with the husband, or the children, or whatever. We have all our excuses for not following the Lord and doing things His way. And so we never develop. This never becomes true for us. And yet it's there for you. It's there for you. If you'll just stay by the stuff and develop that endurance. And then you can have experience of having God provided in your life. And that gives you hope in all the other future promises of God. Okay, back to chapter 7. We'll wrap up this portion. For I delight in the, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There it is, that's the question. Who shall deliver me from this inconsistent, back and forth, up and down, frustrating way of living? And the answer is who? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the key to it. For you and I to get out of this vicious circle of defeat and all, it requires us to just jump all in and to live for God. God is not going to give the baby Christian, the immature Christian, the one who just stays in a baby walk with Him, a carnal understanding of life. He's not going to give that one all the riches and rewards that He has for the mature believer. But they're there for you. They can be there for you if you'll follow Christ. Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So what's got to rule? My mind has got to rule. My mind has got to keep me focused on Christ because my body will not do it. My body and what it desires is not going to do it. In other words, when I go to legal, I can't trust my body to pull me away from the ice cream. I have to use my mind. And that's the solution. So, now, do you see why you need to get to know your Savior? Do you see why you need to get to know who Jesus is, and what the Bible says about Him? Because that's the path of victory. That's who you got to keep your eyes on. I don't think anybody enjoys living in these verses that just describe this frustration. But again, so many Christians park there, and they never go beyond and get the victory that God has for them. Now, just to close on, use that illustration about running that 3 miles. It didn't all happen at once. We worked out every day. We exercised during those 10 weeks at OCS. And over time, I got to that place where I could run it. It didn't happen the second week. It didn't happen the third week. It didn't happen the fourth week. It took all that work. And just like Romans chapter 5 says, if I go through these challenges, I will develop patience. Again, that means endurance in the King James. I'll develop endurance. I've got to face the challenges of life God's way. Or I won't develop endurance. It won't happen. If I quit, I won't develop endurance. But if I develop endurance, keeping my eyes focused on Christ, then I'm going to gain experience. Here's what happened. After I did, that was summer of 1975 when I went to OCS. Every time I ran the PFT, from then until 1989, when I got out of the Corps, I was never more than 1940. Even though I was getting older, so forth. You know what I'd done? The reason I was able to stay consistent was that I learned in OCS that if I worked out and trained in running and had a regular commitment to practice, then when it came time for the test, I could perform at that level. What had I done? I'd moved from endurance to experience. I had a history now of running that in that time frame. I went, wow. And that produced hope. That meant that the next time I knew 6 months later I was going to be tested again, I said, I can get that same time again if I will just work out. I learned that. So as a Christian, if I want to experience the victory that God has for me in this life, I need to endure. And as I endure, I will gain experience in different circumstances. Okay, if I approach this God's way, God will take me through it. And that gives me hope that the next time something happens, God will get it through me, get me through it then. Now that would be nice. To get up truly knowing that God will see you through life today, this week, because you've trusted Him before. But so many Christians get up and use just a common phrase that just says, well, God knows, God will see me through, and they almost say it. It's like what is Norm Johnson saying, the cliches. It's a cliche. But they don't know it personally. They haven't experienced it. So Paul's desire in chapter 7 was to help you identify why you cannot do this in your flesh and the struggle you're going to find when you set out to do God's life, God's way of living through your own strength, the frustrations you come, and that's going to take you to Jesus Christ if you let it teach you the lesson it's supposed to teach you. And from that point, you never go back. The next part of the Romans is to talk about the Spirit. And how that is the key to victory. The Holy Spirit and God's Word mingled together in your life can produce the victory you need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the goodness and your kindness to us that you show us through your Word. Father, how we need to understand this salvation that you've wrought in us for those that are believers. This salvation that you've wrought. It's revolutionary. It changes everything. The dynamic moves from our strength to your strength. Help us to make that transition. It's not magical. It's a relationship. You are real. Your Son is real. And the relationship we're developing is with somebody, although unseen, is real, and you reveal yourself through your Word. Help us, Father, then to learn your Word, to develop this relationship that we have with you. Help us to just each one of us today to purpose in our heart to stop trying to live the Christian life in our own understanding and in our own strength. Help us appreciate we will be defeated. It is only by your strength and your way that we're going to have victory. Father, I pray for those here today who aren't saved, who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Perhaps they are depending on themselves and or some combination of Christ on the cross and their own strength. Help them to see the foolishness of that. Help them to understand that it's Christ and Christ alone that paid for their sins. It was the acceptable sacrifice. And as they would just surrender themselves to your way, what you did, that they can enjoy this deliverance that you offer us in salvation. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you, Father, for giving us a way of salvation. Help us, Father, to share with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.